no fault divorce. I want to begin by asking four questions that I believe are relevant and pertinent to our generation. One, do you believe personally that marriage, Christian marriages, are made in heaven? Two, do you believe that God cares about whom you marry? Three, do you believe that there's a particular person meant for you? Fourthly, or do you feel or think that such idealism is pious nonsense? Now, these are pertinent questions to the understanding of what God says about divorce and what God says about marriage and what God says about happiness. For you cannot believe in God the Father as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ and not believe that that Father, that Heavenly Father, cares about you personally, you as an individual, and about your future. And if he's interested in about you personally and interested about your future, then he must be interested in whom you marry. Now, perhaps there are some of you young people here today that think falling in love is enough to have a happy home and a happy marriage, forgetting that we are often wrong about falling in love. We're often wrong about love. Many do not recognize it when it comes. And many mistake sexual attraction for love. Now, surely here with regard to marriage, we need God's help more than in any other area of our lives, because marriage, Christian marriage, affects the destiny, the future of the church, the future of homes, and the futures of all institutions. I'm reminded of a little definition a little girl gave at her confirmation when asked by the minister, "What is matrimony?" And she evidently got matrimony mixed up with purgatory, for she said, "Matrimony is something you enter into, but it's a terrible torment, and you have got to get through it in order to get to heaven." Ellen White says this, "Marriage in the majority of cases is a most galling yoke. There are thousands that are mated but not matched. The books of heaven are burdened with the woes and the wickedness and the abuse that lie hidden under the marriage mantle." It's shocking to me as a minister that two young people can stand at the altar one day with misty eyes, holding hands, with hearts pounding, exchanging vows of fidelity, and then within a short period of time of married life, they become such enemies that they stand before a judge in a divorce court with fire in their eyes, hands clenched, and exchanging hated words and lies, seeking to end something that they started out to accept as something that's forever, and began with fidelity, and began in such a beautiful way. And yet this is happening more and more and happening again and again, even among so-called Christians. And when we consider the shocking statistics, but more the personal tragedy caused by divorce, we know something must be done, and it must be done quickly. I have been in a dilemma as a minister of the gospel on how to relate to this problem of divorce in the church. Because sometimes we read some individuals, administrators, are strong on the subject, determined, conservative, and they take a strong stand. And in other areas, administrators take a loose stand. And with each edition of the church manual, it seems we make changes and changes and changes. And so I'm caught personally in a dilemma. I'm caught in a dilemma where mercy and justice come in to bear in God's work and in God's plan. Now, it's easier today to trade mates than to trade cars. You know that's a fact. A divorce doesn't cost very much, someone has said. accept everything. It costs us happiness, it costs us family, it costs us our children, our self-respect, our self-esteem, and in many cases, too many cases, it costs us eternal salvation. Now, when you look around and see society's daughters and sons debauched by divorce, and yet calling themselves sons and daughters of God, when you see mothers who covet popularity for their daughters at whatever price, pushing them out into the world like tempting bargains placed in a store window, when you see young girls flaunting themselves as if they can sell themselves to someone in order to make happiness, I tell you, something needs to be said, and it needs to be said now. Some of you here in this church this morning have tasted of the fresh parts of Egypt. You are prematurely old, not in so much in experience as you are in disappointment. Already many of you are holding within your hearts a desire to shatter, to break up that which God in the beginning brought together. Many have cultivated a veneer of apathy and a veneer of nonchalance as a shield against being hurt. You throw yourself at one false love after another. One false love after another, thinking that eventually you'll find the right person and eventually you'll find happiness and eventually everything will be, as we say in Brooklyn, hunky-dory. Hoping to find happiness, hoping to find enduring happiness, but finding nothing but misery. Now, I want to say at the outset that when you refuse to let Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to you college young people now, when you refuse to let Jesus Christ direct your dating, direct your courtship, and direct your marriage, you're cheating yourself. And you're bound to have trouble in the future. And if you have the philosophy that you're going to change him, or that you're going to change her, don't fool yourself. God alone can change him. And God alone can change her. And if God hasn't been able to yet, in 19 years, don't think you can in 2 months. Now, with all the knowledge that we have today about human relationships and all the education that we have today and all the experience we have today and all the techniques we know about today and understanding we should have a healthier and happy home, but the opposite is true. The world loves romance and it seeks it everywhere. 9 out of 10 songs written today, whether hard rock, acid rock, or any kind of rock, is about love. Sex is exploited to sell everything from spark plugs to hair tonic. Hollywood has worn out the subject and worn it thin and thinner until there's no substance to life, there's no substance to love, there's no substance to romance, there's no substance to sex. All it is sensuality and feeling. The romance offered by the world is a ring set with dime store glass. The romance offered by eternal God is that of a diamond that flashes and is scintillating through time, this world, and the world to come. Now, what do you want? And that's the difference, and must make the difference in whom you choose. Now, what does God say about marriage? What does God say about divorce? It doesn't matter what I say about it. It doesn't matter what the sociologist says about it. It doesn't matter what the man dealing with situation ethics says about it. It doesn't matter even what the church manual says about it. It only matters what God says about it. And for years I've been trying to find out and trying to come to a place in my own experience, my own thinking, what men have said about it, and I've always come to a dead end. But lately I've been studying the scriptures and the Bible alone, and I've come to some very basic conclusions, and I want to share it with you whether you agree with me or not. Now, it may not be popular, but I believe we need to be faithful to the Word of God, to what the Scripture says, and faithful to the exposition of the Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 5, for this is what Jesus says about the problem of divorce. And I want you to notice it here, the words of Jesus. That's Matthew 5, and I want you to look at verse 31 and verse 32, and we want to look at it as an exposition. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is dealing with the life of blessedness, the life of happiness, the life of righteousness. And he says one of the great hindrances to a life of righteousness, a great hindrance to a life of righteousness in the Christian home and the church and life is an unhappy marriage. And let me say at the outset that whether or not divorce actually takes place in the home, in the legal sense, divorce is possible while remaining married. Separation of mind, separation of heart, separation of life, separation of body is in the same context to be divorced, even within the mantle of marriage. There are some that think them virtuous because they grit their teeth and they say, I'm going to see that this goes even if it kills me, and often it does. Two people can be divorced in a home, separated in a home, having a broken marriage while staying together. Now Jesus said, it has been said, which is, in other words, he's referring to the Mosaic Code. And that was found in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter. I'm not going to take time today to read it over, but you, this afternoon, read it over and see it in the context of what Jesus is saying. He says, Moses said, the Mosaic Code has said, the past tradition has said, but I say unto you, now you will understand the Mosaic Code was introduced at a time of spiritual declension among the children of God. It was given to curb unbridled lust of unscrupulous men. It was in an age of polygamy. It was in an age of rebellion. It was an age of Laodicea. It was an age when they had turned their hearts from God, they had turned their lives away from God, and so Moses, trying to make something of a mess, even as men like Moses sitting at administrative levels today try to make and solve the mess. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. From the beginning, this was not so. The ideal, the perfect plan of God was that it would never happen. From the beginning it was not so, but it came into existence because of rebellion. Now we must observe that the hardness of the hearts of men and women in Moses' time did not lessen the fact that no nation had a higher conception of marriage than the Jews did. The Jews understood that marriage was a sacred thing, and in fact if you would check with a sociologist, there are less marriages among Jewish people even today than any other nationality. Than any other people. A high ethic. But even in the days of Moses, yet the Jews understood that marriage, at that time they married, understood it was a sacred thing, it was a holy thing. It was forever. It was not entered into lightly. It was a law written by God. It was a principle taught by God that all men were to marry, to multiply, to replenish the earth with love. That was the plan. That was the biblical concept. And it was accepted by the sons of Abraham. From Eden to Sinai, the home was the center of Jewish economy. From Egypt, or from Eden to Sinai, it was the center of Jewish theology. From Eden to Sinai, it was the center of Jewish thought. But somewhere east of Eden, somewhere in the wilderness of sin, somewhere east of Eden, they had lost that high and that holy concept of marriage. Somewhere they lost the equality of human race, of human family, until women were subjugated, they were bought and they were sold, they were bartered and they were broken, and they were a piece of merchandise to be handled, to be played with, and to be sold, but not to be loved. And that began the movement of chauvinism that we see even today in our generation. Women had become things. During that time, she was absolutely at the disposal of her husband. And I want to say, and I want to go on record today, God nowhere in Scripture says that man is above woman. God nowhere in Scripture says you should be domineering a woman. Nowhere in Scripture. And when God says the head of the house, He does not mean you are to lord it over your wives, not at all. He is saying to you that you have a great responsibility to protect and to love and to lead in that home spiritually. And I want to say there are sometimes more women that are heads of houses than men because of their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes a person head of a house. Now Moses, under inspiration, because of the hardness of your hearts of the children of Israel, because of the stubbornness of human nature, introduced the law of divorcement. And it operated in two ways. Notice Deuteronomy 24. Please turn with me. Now I'm going to ask my choir to be in a little early at second service, okay? Because I've got to get on with this. And those waiting in the hallway, they're going to have to sit on the floor a little while because I'm not finishing today. I'm taking pastoral license. That means if you go over, Lord, forgive us. But I'm going to look at this. Deuteronomy. I don't want to rush something I've spent 30 hours in to satisfy a few late. But let's look at this. Deuteronomy 24, and I want to look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it to her, and send her out of his house. Now the chauvinists of that day interpreted the law as a right of man and not women. You will notice it always states that the man has a right to write out a divorcement to a woman. But yet Moses, if you understand the meaning of this, he is saying that because of the hardness of their hearts and because they did this evil thing, now I'm going to protect that innocent woman who's going to be cast out of the home. And you see, a woman could not get a job in the days of Moses. And this rightment of divorce helped her in the world outside of the home. And he was thinking about her when God told him. It restricted the cause of divorce. Notice it says, it uses the phrase, some uncleanliness. Divorce was based upon moral, natural, and physical defect found in a woman. The sin of adultery did not come into it at all. There are some people that are trying to rationalize their divorce with the concept of adultery. That there is one cause that I can get a divorce for. That's adultery. Not so in the Old Testament. Because if you understand the economy of the Old Testament and the theology of the Old Testament, if a man was caught in adultery, or if a woman was caught in adultery, they could not write a divorce. They would be stoned to death. There was no such thing as separating the home in the days of Moses for adultery. Not at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that they would be stoned. And that's why when Jesus had that woman thrown at the feet of Christ, and there was that woman taken in adultery, and right away they threw up it. Did not Moses say that such a woman should be stoned? What do you say? Now, in other words, before Moses, the enactment of Moses, the code of Moses said, stone her. Put her to death. I wonder what would happen today if we put people to death for adultery. But that was the days of Moses. They could not separate. They could not commit the act of adultery and be divorced. Not at all. There was no law in the Scriptures that says a person can be divorced for adultery. Not in the Old Testament. Not at all. And it was given. It was given to restrict the causes of divorce, this right of divorce. And so Moses wrote the law that restricted divorce. He wrote it also to protect the casualties of divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When she is departed out of his house, she may go out. If a wife drives her husband to commit the act because he is a weaker person, the wife is guilty. If the husband drives his wife to commit adultery because of his actions, his sternness, his unbending love, or unbending hatred, and causes her to commit adultery, he too is guilty in the sight of God. If she is the weaker person, and her weakness is perpetuated by her husband's indifference, she and he are both guilty before God. And you read that in Deuteronomy 22 and 24. Unfaithfulness in engagement is as severe as unfaithfulness in marriage. Did you know that, young people? If you were to commit the act of fornication in the sight of God, that is as guilty as that sin of adultery after marriage. And that's why when Jesus was to be born, you remember the story how that when Joseph found out that Jesus was to be born and Mary was pregnant with Jesus, he was going to write a bill of divorce and put her away. Because you see, there was a betrothal time. There was a period of time of adjustment in that relationship of Judaism of that day. And when a person had committed, as Joseph, when he first heard this, thought she had committed the act of fornication, he could have put her away. Sin of fornication, sin of adultery. The sin of fornication is premarital sex and premarital relationships. The sin of adultery is postmarital relationships. If a couple that are engaged find one to be guilty of fornication, they may break the engagement. That's what the Bible says. And Mary's a perfect illustration. You see, in the East, a divorced woman could not be employed. Therefore, she must be married or suffer severely. And so the Mosaic Code made it possible for her to go out and marry and be protected from her former husband. So after the human standpoint, it was very fair. It was very practical. But with the passage of time, the law was misapplied, especially in the days of our Lord. Mosaic enactment and code became man-made amendments. And God's holy law and God Almighty's standards have been misapplied and misled. And that's the conflict of Matthew 19, verse 3. For every cause. Do you know when Jesus was here upon the earth that divorce had become so common that they could divorce if she burnt the toast? It sounds almost like today, doesn't it? If she banged up the chariot, if she had a headache, divorce her. Put her aside. That was the very degeneracy of the people in the days of Jesus. You see, when we begin to interpret divine law, we get into problems. When we begin to try to solve justice and mercy, we get into problems. Now Jesus had the last word on divorce. It has been said, but I say unto you. Now you must recognize two things. One, the human problem, and secondly, the divine pattern. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, so long as men and women are possessed with hard hearts, are not prepared to go through with God's plan and with what God says, and are not willing to swallow their pride and to get together in prayer and try to work out their problems, to go to counselors, to try to get help. As long as there's a hardness in the hearts of men and women, there's going to be divorce. The divorce rate will always go up in the home, in the church, everywhere. Homes will always be broken. Little lives will always be shattered. But such a state of affairs can never satisfy the regenerated heart. Anyone living under the life of righteousness, anyone living with a relationship with Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will never accept divorce as an answer. Bills of divorce will always be given in an unregenerate world. But notice the word, but from the beginning it was not so. It was divinely planned marriage, Genesis 2, verse 22 through 24. It was divinely pure marriage, Genesis 2, 25. It was glorious echoes, and it has its glorious echoes in the New Testament, where the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But who among is an adulteress, God will judge. There is nothing on earth so pure and so sacred as the marital love. There's nothing more sacred, young people. Marriage is divinely pure. It's divinely planned. It's divinely pure. It's divinely permanent. Genesis 2:24. You cannot, by the laws of this land, break it. For any reason, you cannot break it. When God brings you together, and you come to a spiritual relationship with Christ and with God in Christ, and you're married and brought together through God's Holy Spirit, you cannot break it. You are one, and you cannot divide the one. No way. No way. Someone says, Brother Ron, does it not say adultery? The Greek word in the New Testament? The Greek word in the New Testament, when it uses the word adultery in the context, is speaking about fornication, premarital sex. You have an obligation. You see, Jesus acknowledged the fact of Moses' law, but superseded it with his own law, saying that the one who put away his wife caused her to commit adultery, and she attached herself to another man. Polygamy had grown into monogamy with the words of Jesus. And if we teach as a church, and if we teach as individuals, that a man can be divorced, can be remarried, can work it out, then we are, in a sense, teaching the polygamy, the philosophy of polygamy even today. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. It's a definite and different word from adultery. And I can't even pronounce that word, but it's M-O-I-C-H-E-U-O. Adultery. And a clear distinction is made in the New Testament throughout between fornication and adultery. Porneia is not extramarital intercourse on the part of wife or husband. It cannot be so. One, the verb form in verse 32 translated says, shall put away is a present participle. It denotes continuous action taking place at the time of the statement. Fornication is the act before marriage. And God's plan is then that marriage is divinely planned, it's divinely pure, it's divinely permanent. You cannot change that, brothers and sisters, and someday you're going to have to face it. You're going to have to face it. Divorce on the grounds of fornication or adultery is optional, not obligatory. It's permitted, but not commanded. And in the Christian life, room is left for repentance and room is left for reconciliation. And we must realize that. That's up to God. We're not going to say what's going to happen in the future. But I want to say, those of you who are contemplating divorce, you better think it through on your knees. If you're contemplating shrugging it off and turning away, you better get on your knees. Because God, from the Scriptures, says you will be responsible to God in the days of judgment. God can forgive. That is true. And I have young couples saying, well, I'll get divorced and then I'll get repent and come back and be rebaptized. And now laws in order to compensate this are written in the church manuals that say eventually you can, and all this to try to make it easier. But I want to say you better think it through. As your pastor, I'm appalled to see that young couples aren't mature enough to get down on their knees together and open the Scriptures and say, God, help me not to be selfish. Help us to work it out. Some of you men, you think you're so strong, you won't go to counsel, you won't get counsel, your wife wants to get counsel, but you hold back, you think you just don't want to bring it out. I tell you, it'd be better to bring it out here than bring it out in a divorce court. You believe with all your heart that God can solve all your problems when it comes to sin, and God can solve your problems when it comes to the home, because He's interested in your home. He wants to bring you into happiness. He wants you to be happy, and He wants to solve it. Why not give Him an opportunity and give Him a chance? Marriage is a divine plan. It's divinely pure, and it's divinely permanent, and it's purposeful. God's intention for your life is that you have happiness. And you can if you follow the Scripture. And you can if you believe God's Word and you accept His counsel. You can never be happy shattering that unity of love that God gave in the beginning. And so I want to challenge those young people who are thinking, contemplating marriage. Think very carefully, young people. Don't rush into something because of feeling you feel. But weigh it. Weigh it with, thus saith the Lord God. Will that man not only be handsome, will he be holy? Will that man not only be strong, but will he be saved? Will that man not only be a provider, but be pure? You young men, let's ask the same question about that young woman. And your relationship with God will be stronger than ever before. Break up now. It'd be better than break up later. May the God of Sinai, the God of Eden, and the God of Calvary say to you today, love purely planned and permanent is the only love. Father, I pray, God, help us to understand, to see and to know and to believe. Protect, I pray, God, the hearts of these young people. Preserve them, I pray, for the kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.